I like the story of an old man who was on his deathbed. As he slipped in and out of consciousness, he looked at his wife Gladys in the eyes and he said, "Gladys, you've been with me through all the bad times. When I was fired, you were there. When the family business failed, you were there. When I got sick, you were there. When we lost the house, you were there. When I lost my brother, you were there. When the dog died, you were there. When the car was in an accident, you were there." And just before the man died, he looked up into her eyes and he said, "Gladys, you know what?" She said, "What, dear? What is it?" And the man said, "Gladys, I think you bring me bad luck." Well, I hope your marriage is a little better than that man and Gladys's. But today, the Apostle Peter will teach us about marriage. And specifically, Peter will speak to the wives in our passage this morning. And I think Peter's main message is very clear. Wives are to submit to their husbands and are to have a gentle and quiet spirit. I think that's the central idea of our passage today. Wives are to submit to their husbands and are to have a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now, just by way of reminder, we've been doing a little mini-series within the book of 1 Peter. And we've entitled this mini-series, A Theology of Submission. Remember, back in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, Peter commanded everybody to be submissive to the government. And then the following week, in chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, Peter told us to be submissive to our employers. And now as we break into chapter 3, Peter turns to the household. And Peter gives a word to the wives in verses 1 through 6 today. And then in verse 7, which we'll look at next week, Peter offers advice to husbands. So there's 6 verses addressed to the wives and only 1 given for men. And I told my wife that's because women need more training than men. And that didn't go over well, but... Now, this passage is obviously very applicable to wives and to women today. But what should the rest of us take from these verses? Well, I think we all just need to know what a godly wife looks like. God has put these verses in the Bible for everybody's spiritual nourishment. And I would say if you'd like to one day be a husband, some of you younger men and boys, then this passage shows you what to look for in a godly wife. If you'd like to one day be a wife, then these verses provide a blueprint for you to follow. And again, Peter's main argument is this. Wives are to submit to their husbands, and they're to have a gentle and a quiet spirit. I want to take you through these verses using 3 points. You can see them on your outline. First, verses 1 through 2 give us the command that the wife's to honor. Second, verses 3 through 4 tell us the adornment that the wife's to have. And then third, 5 and 6 explain the example that the wife is to heed. So first, let's consider the command that the wife is to honor. Listen again to this command in verse 1. Peter says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Or like how the King James says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And then down in verse 5, Peter again says that wives are to be submitting to their own husbands. And I mentioned this a few weeks back, but the word "subject" is actually a military phrase. And Peter probably got this from the Roman military, since remember, he's writing to Christians in the Roman Empire. But the word "subject" means to place yourself under your commanding officer and to do what he says. It means to get in line and to yield to someone's leadership and authority. And let's be clear about this. This is offensive to modern ears, isn't it? Now, that wives are to submit to their husbands is countercultural. Now, people in the 21st century don't take this teaching very well. It sounds chauvinistic and outdated. The LGBTQ movement does not like this. The feminists of our day don't like this. The critical race theory crew doesn't like this. The secular thinkers out there today do not like this. And really, our culture, I think, is adverse to anybody submitting to anybody else. but we're going to believe the Bible on this. We're going to stick with God's word. And remember, we said this in weeks past, God has designed society such that everybody submits to somebody. In other words, there's a structure of authority and submission that's hardwired into every sphere of life. Children, you have to submit to your parents. Students, you have to submit to your teachers. Employees, submit to their bosses. Civilians, submit to police officers. Church members, submit to their elders. And of course, everybody is called to submit to Christ himself. So wives, the Lord tells you in verse 1 to submit to your husbands. That's the command that you're to honor in your life. In fact, Scripture elsewhere commands wives to be subject to their own husbands. Let me give you three additional Scripture passages. Ephesians 5, 20-24, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Titus 2:5, "Wives are to be submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." Now let me just say three things what submission is not. What it's not. First, submission does not mean that women are inferior to men. We read early in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26, that both men and women are created in God's image, and that both men and women are equally valuable in God's eyes. A second, submission does not mean that a husband can lead his wife into sin. God would never ask a woman to go against his written word. And then third, I would say that submission should never be weaponized by husbands. A submission is not a license for men to domineer or to dominate over their wives. It's not a permission to be an ungodly man. But those caveats aside, and those caveats in mind, it is your responsibility, wives, to be subject to your husbands. And that's the command that you're to honor there in verse 1. Now, pastor, you say, do I still have to submit to my husband if he's not very good looking? Do I still have to submit to my husband if he doesn't make much money? Do I still have to submit if he's kind of lazy? Do I still have to submit if he forgot our anniversary last year? And the answer is yes. You still have to. But I would say this to the husbands. Be a godly man who's worth submitting to. Don't forget your anniversary. Don't be lazy. Be a godly husband. Encourage your wife. Lead her well. Pray for her. Build her up. Encourage her. Now, what's going on in the second half of verse 1 and in verse 2? Look back at the text. He says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." And here's the part I want to focus on. He says, "So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Well, let's set the context here. The context is Christian women who were married to non-Christian men. So that comment there in verse 2, that even if some do not obey the word, that tells us that there were women in Peter's audience who had unbelieving, un-Christian husbands. And back in the Roman Empire in the first century, a lot of married couples were pagans. But what happened as Christianity burst on the scene is that a lot of wives became Christians and their husbands did not. They remained unbelievers. So Peter is answering this question there in verses 1 and 2. He's answering the question, what should a Christian woman do who has an unbelieving husband? And I think that the basic big picture answer is this. Try to win him to Christ by your respectful and pure conduct. In other words, don't leave him. Stay with him. Pray for him. Minister to him in the hopes that he'll one day come to Christ. And we won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 give the same basic argument. Paul says, if you're married to a non-believing husband, don't leave him. Stay with him. Encourage him. I know it's not easy if you have an unbelieving spouse, and for those of us who do have believing spouses, we are blessed. But I think Peter's argument is this from verses 1 and 2. He's saying, wives, be submissive to your husband and live in a respectful and a pure way in the hopes that you might win him to Christ. He's saying, wives, your godly, submissive attitude is actually an effective evangelistic tool to open the unbelieving husband's heart to the gospel. R.C. Sproul says this on this verse. He says, the practical reason that wives are to submit even to their unbelieving husbands is that a submissive spirit might bear witness to the truth of the gospel. So wives, that's the command that you're to honor there in verses 1 and 2. Now, if you look ahead at verses 3 and 4, this will be our second point. I want you to consider the adornment that the wife is to have. Let's just reread these two verses. I'm looking at verses 3 and 4. He says, do not let your adorning be external. And then he gives you some examples. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So if you think about it, we kind of get a snapshot into how women dressed back in the first century, don't we? Peter tells us that they put their hair in braids, they wear jewelry, and they also wore dresses. The word clothing in verse 3 could probably better be translated as dresses. As I thought about verse 3 this past week, it struck me how up-to-date the Bible is. I mean, women do the same basic things in the 21st century as they did back in the first century, in Peter's day. The word adorning there in verses 3 and 4 is the Greek term cosmos, and that's where we get the English word cosmetics or cosmetology from. And we use the word cosmetics to talk about women's makeup or skincare products. And then the word adorning or cosmos refers to something's beauty or decor. Okay, so let's break down verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 talks about the woman's external adornment, and then verse 4 is about her internal adornment. You'll notice each verse contains a command. There's a negative command of what not to do, verse 3, and a positive command of what to do, verse 4. So verse 3 is the negative admonition on adornment. Peter says, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear. Actually, Paul gives women the same basic advice over in 1 Timothy 2:9. He says, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Again, let's try to appreciate the context here and step back into the first century. In this Greco-Roman culture, women were overly concerned with their outward external appearance. They were preoccupied with having the finest cosmetics. They were obsessed with wanting the best hair. They were captivated with owning the latest, greatest jewelry. And that can be true of today's culture too, can't it? Some things never change. So back in this time, women would wear their hair up real high and they would weave gold and pearls into their braids. And what they would do is they would try to look extravagant and elaborate. They were showing off their beauty. And they were dressing excessively and gaudy. In fact, we have evidence from some secular historians back in this time that they were concerned with how women were dressing. Men like Seneca and Plutarch, Pliny the Younger and Tacitus, these guys are not Christians, by the way, they were making comments that women were dressing seductively and ostentatiously. I mean, it's pretty bad when the secular guys are concerned, right? So Peter says in verse 3, he says, women, don't let your adorning be external. So let's ask the hard question here. Is the Apostle Peter forbidding women to have a beautiful external appearance? Is he saying that women can't look or dress pretty. No, I don't think so. I don't think that's his argument. Rather, I think Peter is calling for some modesty amongst Christian girls and Christian women. He's telling women to dress with propriety and respectability. Actually, both the New King James and the New American Standard supply the word merely in verse 3, so that verse 3 probably better reads a little like this. Do not let your adorning be merely external. I think that's probably a better way to understand verse 3. He's saying, women, don't be so concerned with mere external appearances. I mean, I've got 3 daughters and a wife and a mother, and I want them to all look pretty. God made women to look beautiful and pretty. R.C. Sproul says in his commentary that Peter is not commanding women to look ugly. He says Peter is telling women not to be so caught up in ostentatious display of beauty. So that's verse 3 on external appearances. And again, I think Peter is just calling for modesty and respectability amongst Christian women and how they dress. Now, if you look at verse 4, Peter shifts from the external to the internal adornment. And he tells women that they ought to be more concerned with their internal beauty. Look back at verse 4. He says, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit," which in God's sight is very precious. So there's 3 things I want you to note from verse 4. 3 things, ladies, when it comes to your internal adornment. First, your internal adornment needs to reflect the hidden person of the heart. You could woodenly translate verse 4 as your secret inner man, or your secret inner person. In other words, he's saying, be more concerned about the inner beauty of your own heart. Major on inner beauty and minor on external beauty. A second, your internal adorning should be an imperishable beauty that reflects a gentle and a quiet spirit. Or I like how the NIV says, needs to be an unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. So in other words, he's saying, don't be so concerned with the latest, greatest fads. Those things come and go. Instead, focus on what's imperishable, and that's a gentle and a quiet spirit. He's saying clothes and cosmetics, those things come and go. They go out of style, but character does not. By the way, a gentle and a quiet spirit is to have a humble and a meek disposition as a woman. This is a woman who's controlled and calm, who's not chaotic and not self-controlled. Third, he says, your internal adorning is, in God's sight, very precious. What he's saying there is that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on your internal heart. I was thinking about all the girls, the younger girls and the women here, the younger women in our congregation. And we need to be encouraging these ladies as they grow up and mature here in our church. So listen up, younger ladies, younger women in the church. God cares more about your inner character than he does about your outer cosmetics. Proverbs 31:30 says, "A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." So verses 1 and 2 have given us the command that the wife is to honor. And then verses 3 and 4 have given us the adornment that the woman is to have. Now if you look at verses 5 and 6, Peter's going to give the women here today an example to heed. So the command to honor, the adornment to have, and then finally the example to heed. And he takes us back to the Old Testament, doesn't he? Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, "For this is how the holy women," by the way, that's how you ought to behave, ladies. You ought to be holy women. "This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that's frightening." So Peter uses a generic example of Old Testament women, in verse 5. And then in verse 6, notice he hones in on Sarah as a specific example. So verse 5 says that Old Testament women used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. In other words, this is not a New Testament thing that I'm making up here on the spot. Peter's saying this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And there really were some great Old Testament women, weren't there? There were some really incredible women. You think about Ruth and Hannah and Esther in the Old Testament. If you jump to the New Testament, you've got women like Martha, Mary, and Lydia. By the way, feminists, liberals, and progressives get upset with verses just like this one, telling women to submit to their husbands just like the Old Testament women did, doesn't fit their agenda. They think it's demeaning to women to be compared to Old Testament saints. But again, the Bible everywhere, even in the Old Testament, upholds the value and the dignity of women. Women are made in God's image, and they are important all throughout the Bible. In fact, Sarah, Rahab, and Ruth all stand in the line of descent that would produce Jesus. Remember, it was Mary, a woman, who would give birth to the Messiah. So God values women, but he asks women to submit to their husbands. Verse 6, we get a specific example of Sarah. Verse 6 says that Sarah obeyed or submitted to Abraham, calling him Lord. And you're her children if you do good and do not fear anything that's frightening. It says that she calls him Lord there in verse 6. That's lowercase Lord, not uppercase Lord. And the title Lord means that Sarah held Abraham in the highest respect. She honored and she respected her husband Abraham. The old Puritans used to call the man the master of the house. And actually, the larger catechism, question 118, calls husbands and fathers the governor of the household. Now, you may be thinking, ladies, it's easy to submit to a man like Abraham. He was a godly man. He was a patriarch. He had a covenant named after him. You know, I could submit myself to a man like Abraham. Well, if you go back and you read the account of Abraham in Genesis 12 through 22, you'll see that Abraham was far from perfect, wasn't he? He was a righteous man, yes, but he had many flaws. But still, Peter says in verse 6 that Sarah submitted to Abraham anyways. She honored him and respected him. I went back and I read kind of the story of Abraham. I was reading in Genesis 21. And Genesis 21:12 says this. You might want to write this down and go back and read it later this week. Genesis 21:12 says, God said to Abraham, whatever Sarah says to you, Abraham, do as she tells you. So that tells you right there that husbands and wives are to work together in the marriage bond, and they're to help each other out. But at the end of the day, the husband leads the marriage, and the wife is to submit to her husband's leadership and to honor his authority. So Peter is saying this in verse 6, when you respect your husband, you are like the children of Sarah. You stand in her lineage of descent when you submit to the man that God has given to you in marriage. And again, Peter offers Sarah as a model for women today to emulate and an example to heed. You know, as I looked back over these verses this past week, there's a lot of important words and phrases that really stuck out to me. In verse 2, we see the phrase respectful and pure conduct. Verse 4, we see the word imperishable beauty. In verse 4, again, we see the words gentle and quiet spirit. As I thought about all those words and phrases, there's one person who exemplifies these attributes and these characteristics perfectly, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He perfectly captures those characteristics. He's the one whom this passage ultimately points us to. It's ultimately about him. So, women and wives here today, and younger girls, may this passage encourage you in your marriage and in your home life, but may it also strengthen your relationship with Christ. I hope these verses do that for all of us here today. You know, marriage is a hard thing, isn't it? For those of us who have been married for any length of time, you have to admit that marriage can be difficult. And it's hard to be a godly spouse. It's like the man who said that marriage is three rings. It's the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffering. Or the woman who said, I love my husband very much. There's nothing I wouldn't do for him, and there's nothing he wouldn't do for me. So we've gone through life doing nothing for each other. Or it's like that old Rodney Dangerfield quote. He said, my wife and I were happy for 27 years, and then we met. So you have to acknowledge that marriage is difficult, isn't it? You've got two fallen sinners living under one roof. But listen to me. Your marriage will go better if you do what God says in Scripture. And really, that's true for everything in life, isn't it? Our lives will go better if we obey God's commands. And today, wives, God has called you to be submissive to your own husband and to have a gentle and a quiet spirit. That's what the Lord is asking of you from this passage. And next time, we'll look at verse 7 and what God expects of husbands and the high calling he places on the lives of us men. So men, know that you're not off the hook. You got to come back next week.